Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. Would appreciate it if you took out a Bible and followed along. Make sure everything that is said is in accordance to God's Word. So a little over a month ago, and I know I've said it multiple times, I just find it incredibly funny. A little over a month ago, I said, you know, I'm going to do one sermon on Satan. And here we are, five lessons later, still talking about Satan. But today we are planning to wrap that series up. Thanks, Rob. I'm going to get the microphone working a little bit better. Try to fix that feedback. So what we've covered thus far in this subject of Satan, and we're just going to do a quick review, and if you want to go back and look at some of these things or you weren't here for them, they are available online, the PowerPoint and the audio. But what we've observed is we observed in the New Testament this shift onto a physical, from a physical enemy to a spiritual enemy. Satan appears much more in the New Testament, though it is much shorter than the Old Testament. And we observed that he is real and he is a real threat. That he is hard to identify, and that was all from the first lesson. And we spent some time looking at his nature as a schemer, an intelligent enemy who has a plot and a plan. And we looked at his tools that he used, and we looked especially at Job, and when God says, basically, unleash the power that I've given you. So we see what he can do. And then last time, we looked at this idea of ourselves making him more powerful in our own lives through mistakes that we make, through our own behaviors. We strengthen him, not that he needs any help or any strength. Well, what we're going to wrap up with is a natural conclusion. If we have an enemy who is so intelligent and is so powerful and we are so overmatched, what are we going to do? How are we going to defeat him? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, and that is defeating the enemy. And let's begin with the encouraging message of the assured victory that is given to us. We don't have to lose. We've been granted the power and the ability to overcome. We start off in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. One of the primary missions, works that Jesus had in coming to this earth. And we're going to notice it in the second half of this verse, but it says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And so we have Jesus coming with this purpose, to destroy his works. He's here to help us. And we looked at last week, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, in which Jesus came and shared in flesh and blood, and with the ultimate outcome that comes with flesh and blood, and that is in death. That through his death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is Satan. So Jesus came to take away Satan's power so we can have victory. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, while Jesus is on earth, he sent out his disciples to prepare his way. And as they're going along their way, they'd been granted authority over the demons. They were able to cast out demons, and they come back to Jesus, and they're just so amazed at the power that they had. And Jesus says something interesting. In verse 18, Jesus said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. You might remember in Job, we saw Satan in the presence of God. We saw him in heaven. But we get to Luke, and Jesus says, I am witnessing him losing. I'm witnessing him being overpowered and defeated by the power that Jesus had given to them. And so Satan is losing. Jesus is being victorious. In Romans chapter 16, now, this passage may be referring to something that's in Revelation. In Revelation, it talks about the synagogue of Satan and the throne of Satan. And it's probably talking about the false teachings, the beliefs that certain people had. But Jesus is connecting them and saying what they're really doing is they are serving Satan. And he just calls them as Satan then. And so it's probably referring to something along those lines in Romans 16, verse 20. But notice what it says. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And so here's this message of God, this peaceful God will be victorious. He will conquer. He will crush Satan under your feet. And we're told that there's a place for him. Satan is not going to be ultimately victorious. He's ultimately defeated. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, this is actually just a side statement. Jesus is really talking about you and me. Some of us will be on the right hand of Jesus. Some of us will be on the left hand based on, in this passage, the way that we treat one another. But what he says here when he talks about the outcome of those who do not help those who are around them, he says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell has been created for Satan. Others go with him. But it was created, it was prepared for Satan and his devils, his angels, his followers. And the thought that sometimes people have is that when you go to hell, you kind of fall under the authority of Satan. Like that's his kingdom, his domain. That's not the right concept. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 talks about this place and it says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. What this passage tells us is that Satan, he's going to lose ultimately. He will lose and he will go to hell, and in hell he does not rule, he does not reign, he suffers, he is tormented day and night. This is the place of punishment created for Satan. And some of us, through our behavior, through our lack of faith, we'll find ourselves joining him there. But overall, Satan will lose. That's the promise to us. And then the promise to us on the positive side that says, okay, Satan's going to lose. Well, that's wonderful. We're excited about that, except for that doesn't do us any good. We could lose too. But then we have James chapter 4 and verse 7, in which there's this promise to us. It says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is just as sure of a statement as what comes next. When it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So just as much as we can have confidence and knowledge in this, if we draw near to God, he is there, he is waiting, he is eager, he will draw near to us. As much confidence as we can have in that, we can have confidence in this. Resist Satan, and he will run from you. Smarter, more powerful, has a plan, is cunning. You can conquer him through resistance. And we see this just as a pattern, as example with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Satan has come. He has tempted Jesus. You'll notice that it's not just one simple moment of resistance, but an ongoing resistance that Jesus has. Satan offers one temptation. Jesus says, it is written. Satan offers another temptation. Jesus says, it is written. Satan offers another temptation. Jesus says, it is written. And he says, be gone. And what happens? Satan leaves. And James is saying what Jesus accomplished there is something you and I can accomplish. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that this is through the power of God, where he says that we're not going to face a temptation beyond what we are able. God limits Satan's power. We saw that with Job. When Satan wants to tempt Job, what did God say? You can do that, but you can't touch him. Satan was limited. Satan comes back and Satan wants to tempt him again. And God says, you can do that, but you can't kill him. Satan is always subject to God's authority. God still can control how much he can do to any of us. And so we still can win because we have a God who's going to make certain Satan is limited. And he cannot tempt us beyond what we are able. And in addition, that passage tells us that God will provide a way of escape. He is faithful to do that. So, this seems really encouraging, right? We can win. We can conquer this foe that we have. Quite honestly, I find this discouraging. Because when I look into the past, I have no one to blame for my failures, for my sins. It is not that Satan was so powerful and so mighty and I was so weak that I had no opportunity to resist. It was not that he was so smart that I just had no way of knowing what he was doing. It was simply this: I failed. I sinned. So I find it very discouraging when I look to the past, but also very encouraging when I look to the future. When I decide, I do not want to sin anymore. I do not want to fall into these traps. I don't want to make those mistakes. I want to conquer. I want to fight. And here's the message from God saying, you can, and you can win. So it's discouraging in regards to my failures. It is encouraging in regards to my prospects, in regards to our future. So what do? If God has granted us this victory, what's our part? How do we fight Satan? Well, if you think about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, this passage, I think, is talking about the opposite respects of this, but it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. In contrast, he's going to talk later on about somebody who is ensnared and unwittingly being used by Satan. And so you have this contrast of you can either be used by Satan or you can be used by God. And so if we find ourselves being a tool for God, we don't need to know God's plan. We don't need to know where God wants us or what he wants us to accomplish in specifics in this world. If we just are useful to him, he'll put us where he needs us to be. And if we become a tool for God, does it not stand to reason that we've ceased to be a tool for Satan? So there's something we can do. Some of the things we've already considered: being aware of his schemes. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 talked about we're not ignorant of his schemes. And that was an implication of they could change their behavior. They could make it so that they could conquer Satan's plans by being aware of the general idea of what Satan wants to accomplish in our lives. We've also looked at the idea of we can take away his extra opportunities in our lives. And certainly those are some things that we can do. Or we could also try Job's method and consider Job. Job, when he has everything fall apart, he's not aware that Satan did that. So he's not aware of Satan's scheme. He's not aware that a conversation occurred in heaven where Satan has said, if you take away these things from him, he will curse you to your face, God. We didn't see that. I mean, Job didn't see that. And I don't think Job did anything in particular to add or take away Satan's opportunities. But Job still won. How did he do that? What was Job's method? I think it's really simple. But if you look at Job chapter 1, after everything has happened, he's lost everything, and it's happened in such a way that you just can't look at it and say, well, that was coincidence. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. And then it gets even more personal after that, when Job now has this incredible disease. He's going through this great suffering. And his wife comes to him and says, just curse God and die. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What is Job's method of fighting Satan's plan? I will worship God no matter what. There it is. No matter if my life seems so incredibly unjust, unfair, no matter how miserable things get, I believe in the sovereignty of God. He gives and he has the right to take away. He is glorious and he is wonderful. No matter what happens to me, he should be praised. And if you do that, you have taken away one of Satan's ultimate goals, and that is to get us to turn against God, to curse God. But if we begin with a fundamental principle of no matter what, I will praise him, what can Satan really do? He can attack every aspect of your life. He can take everything away from you, but he can't take away that decision and he cannot defeat you. If we have Job's method of, no matter what, I will worship, glorify, praise my God. All right, so that's one thing. But what we need is some spiritual weapons. And in the New Testament, there's frequent reference. In fact, this actually occurs in the Old Testament fairly frequently as well. This idea of having a spiritual weaponry. Very important. He uses physical weapons and compares them to physical, spiritual counterparts. And we're going to get to, if you probably already know, we're going to Ephesians chapter 6, and that's exactly right. We're going to get there. And he starts talking about these various aspects of the Roman soldiers and their armor. And he says, okay, you need to understand the spiritual aspects of these things. There's a reason for that. If we think, here's what I'm going to do. I'm being attacked by Satan. What I need to do is go put on physical armor. We are going to lose this battle. So Paul and the New Testament writers and the Old Testament prophets are turning our attention towards a spiritual mindset. Attacking Satan with physical tools would be akin to fighting terrorism with squirt guns. It ain't going to work. I don't know if I said isn't, ain't, or what, but it's not going to work. We've got to have real powerful weaponry. Weaponry that relates to our enemy, that can hit him, that can conquer him. So you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And before we get to the specifics that are talked about in Ephesians, we just see the concepts. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I am who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when present. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. And so he describes the spiritual warfare and spiritual weapons that are incredibly powerful. And some of those we just don't have access to. You think about Paul and his ability to look into the heart of a man and to see their thoughts. You think about Paul and his ability to predict the future. These are things you and I cannot do. Paul's able to resurrect the dead. We couldn't do that. But some of those weapons, some of those spiritual weapons are at our fingertips. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, it says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And this is something spoken not just Paul to himself, but spoken to all of us. This is something all of us have access to, the armor of light. And so we turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 6. And it is here that we have the most detailed account of the description of this armor and of this war and this battle. And again, this hope and this confidence of our victory. And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start off and pick up in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And so he begins with this idea of we need the armor of God and we can fight this really spiritual true war with this armor. Before we get into the specifics of the armor, I want you to notice where the strength comes from. If your idea is, I'm going to dig down deep and I'm going to look into myself and I'm going to find my confidence and my strength and my resolve and that's how I'm going to defeat Satan, it won't work. He's stronger than you. He's smarter than you. He's more powerful than you. The victory will not come from you. It'll come from you submitting to God. He's the one with the power. So look what it said there in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. He's the one with the power. We say Satan has a plan, God's is better. We say Satan is smart, God is smarter. We say Satan is powerful, God is more powerful. And through God, then we can have this victory, but not through ourselves. And then the next thing we see, before we get into the specifics of the armor, is the command, is the instructions. You got to do something, you got to put it on. And so he says in verse 11, put on the armor. And again in verse 13, he says that we take up the full armor of God. We have some responsibility here. God has created this armor. He has created this defense and this weaponry of offense. But we have to wear it. We have to wrap it around our soul, our heart, our mind, our behavior. One of those common dreams, I don't want to call it a dream, let's call it a nightmare. One of those common nightmares that people have is of public speaking. And I don't know why it is, but they have this fear of you're dreaming, you're public speaking, and suddenly realize you're naked. You ever had that dream? Okay, so I'm alone. But you'll notice that's never actually happened. Have you ever... Those of you who have a job where you get up every day and you go into work, have you ever gone to work and everybody's just kind of pointing at you and laughing at you and finally say, what's going on? And they say, you're in your pajamas. You ever had that actually happen to you? Okay, that one I got a yes to. Well, that just ruins my point. And we need to talk about that later. That doesn't usually happen, right? You know why? Because no matter how busy we are in the morning, I mean, no matter how many times you hit that snooze button and you finally wake up and you say, okay, I have 30 seconds to get out the door and get in the car, we still remember to put on clothes. We may forget to get food. We may forget things like that, but we remember to put on our clothes. And so we don't show up to work in our pajamas because we don't forget to get dressed. Physically speaking, we don't forget. Spiritually speaking, we run around naked all the time. Because no matter how busy we get in our day, we remember the physical preparation. No matter how little time we have, we remember the physical preparation and completely ignore the spiritual preparation. That is, wake up and think, today, not I'm going to work, today I'm going to war. Today there's an enemy out there and he is going to attack me, and the first thing I need to put on, well, I need to put on truth, and I need to put on righteousness, and I need to put on the gospel, and I need to put on faith, and I need to put on salvation, and I need to put on the Word of God. And he goes through this list, and we've got to actually in the morning think about, I need these things around me. I need them in my heart and in my mind because I'm going to war today. And that should be one of the first things we do. But we get so busy with the physical preparations, we forget the spiritual preparations. How ridiculous to think of us running around in our pajamas. How realistic, how frequent we run around spiritually unprepared, unclothed, unfocused, unarmed. How many people do you suppose in war forget their guns and then charge the enemy? How many people do you think really do that? Spiritually speaking, though, don't we do that all the time? Satan is right outside our eyelids. I mean, we wake up and boom, the attacks are starting. And we didn't put on our weapons. And we didn't get focused. We didn't get ready. And so we are essentially running into this massive, incredible spiritual war unarmed, unprotected. So the first thing we need to do is actually do something. Wake up and put this stuff on. Get focused on these things, on this war, on this purpose. Focus on your relationship with God. Focus on His strength and His might. Focus on these things that He's given us. And then he goes through and he starts listing these things out. And we're not going to get into the Roman armor. We could talk about this. This was a visualization they all had. It's not actually all that important to us right now. We just need to know, what is it that I need to put on? And we can trust that it will work. And so what he says there in verse 14, he says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." And so here is this protection wrapped around us, and it is truth, and it makes perfect sense. Ephesians 4 and verse 25 tells us to speak truth to one another. What did we see already about Satan? Satan is the father of lies. If Satan is going to attack us with lies, what better way to fight back than with truth? What better way to know his will, his plan, his schemes, than to see with clarity what is true while he tries to deceive us with what is false? And so we start off with truth. And then the next thing he says in the same verse, he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so we now have surrounded ourselves with a decision. I am going to be right in God's eyes. I am going to live a life of goodness. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We start off our day thinking not how many lights am I going to hit and be late to work, but instead thinking, how many good deeds can I do today? What righteousness can I accomplish? And what we have done is we've put on spiritual armor that takes away Satan's power over us. Righteousness wrapped around us. And then we have the preparation of the gospel in regards to the shoes. And sometimes I wonder, well, what's this one referring to? You'll see it in verse 15. It says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Perhaps if we look at where this comes from, we'll have a better idea. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Paul calls upon this imagery again in Romans. You might remember it in Romans where he talks about those beautiful feet that bring glad tidings. Well, here it is. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. And so he's again referring to this passage and he's saying, okay, here's what we put on our feet, is this idea of being a messenger of good news. We're going to go out there and we're going to declare the gospel. What better way to fight against Satan than to get active? Not just a protection, although this is a protection, but it is, let's get out there and fight against his will. He wants to win souls, let's win them back. He's got souls, let's win them from him. Jude talks about snatching souls out of the fire. That's fighting Satan. That's what that is. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, what was it that was Satan's work? Remember, this is the sower and the seed. And Satan's work was to take the seed and snatch it away from people. So how are we going to fight Satan? How are we going to fight against his plans? We'll be out there planting the seeds. He wants people not to have the word, then let's go out there and give them the word. We'll fight that way. We will give the good news, the gospel of peace, a relationship that is restored with God. And Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 talks about what we're really doing when we do this. It says, for he, that's Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So here, God has saved us from Satan's realm and handed us over into Jesus' realm. And when we're talking about putting on our feet the gospel of peace, we're talking about going out there and trying to accomplish the same thing. God has given us the path. God has given us the message. He's given us the power. There are souls that Satan owns, let's go get them. That's fighting Satan. Going out with the message of peace. And so we wake up today in the morning and we think, who can I teach today? And you have armed yourself against Satan. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and after that it says in verse 16, now I want you to notice this one gets more attention than any of the others. He gets it emphasized right from the start in verse 16. He says, in addition to all. So you put all these other things on top of all of that. Take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He says more about this one than any of the others. One of the most important things we have in our fight against Satan is our faith. Go back to Job, and ultimately, was that not what he was wearing? Was a faith in the sovereignty of God. A faith in the goodness of God and the rightness of God, that God has the right to do these things. It is faith that has made the difference between those who lose and those who succeed from the beginning until now. It has always been faith that God has wanted, and without faith it is impossible to please God. What that means is without faith, Satan will always beat us. He will always win. He will always get us, because without faith you cannot please God. So then who are you pleasing? In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. If you're familiar with our songbooks, you might recognize that one of our songs comes from this. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith is the victory. Faith is a crucial part of our armor. So many things around us during the day that are attacking our faith, telling us it's ridiculous, telling you it's not worthwhile. We've got to start off and prepare ourselves mentally and say, I believe in God. And start our day focused on that faith. He continues on with the armor, and he says then, the helmet of salvation, right? In verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. This is an ultimate piece of the armor. Remember that Satan, his desire is to get you to fall away. His desire is to tempt you, and we think frequently of temptation through pleasure, and that is frequently the way he does it, but that is not all he has done. That is not his only method. Remember, we've talked about the fact that he tempts us through pain. He tempts us through the threat of death. That's what Hebrews 2 was talking about, this fear of death that has enslaved us. This helmet of salvation is ultimately this. It says that if I maintain my relationship with God, that I am in a saved relationship with him, Satan can do his worst and do nothing at all. He can kill me and it won't work. Why? Because I have this helmet on, salvation. So what is it that Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28? Jesus talked about, don't fear those who are able to kill the body, and that's it. They can't touch the soul. That's Satan. He can't actually touch your soul. He can kill your body, but that's it. Nothing more, except for what we empower him, except for how we submit to him or give in to him. So if we maintain this relationship with God, if we start off our day and say, I will please God no matter what today, I will maintain my relationship with God no matter what today, what can Satan really do to you? How much can he hurt you and take that away? If he ultimately takes your life away, he doesn't win. You do. If Satan takes our life away, he does not win. We do. Because we wear the helmet of salvation. We are welcomed to God's embrace, to God's home, to God's promise. And then we have what's added to that, that take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here we have this very active weapon. Many of these are about defenses, right? About protecting ourselves. But here is one that says, let's get out there and let's attack his work. He is trying to teach us that sin is right and right is wrong, and we get out there with the Word of God and declare, no, that's not the case. Here is the light. Here is the way. Here is the truth. And we slice him to pieces and devastate his work through the Word of God. And we'll have more to say about the Word this afternoon. But we're actually not done I know, right there, it's done. He doesn't talk about any more armor. However, if you look at another passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, he again goes through and he talks about some of these weapons and its spiritual counterparts. He talks about the breastplate and the helmet. And he's added something there. We have faith and we have the helmet of salvation again. But what he's added there is this breastplate of love in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. And we get up in the morning and we go out and we say, okay, I am going to surround myself with love. Boy, wouldn't that be a good idea before you get on the road? Don't you think? Do you think that as you drive around, you naturally are going to just have this great love for people? As they drive in these most incredibly well, good grammar, Jared, in this incredibly good ways. I mean, really, people do not drive in ways that promote love in me. So I better put love on me before I get in the car. I better get focused on this. So this is one of our weapons. And I want to go back to Ephesians 6 because I still don't think he's done. Yeah, he's talking about this armor, but he's really talking about this war. And I don't think he's finished with what we do. He may be finished with what we put on, but he says something else. In verse 18 and following, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. When he's talking about being on the alert, do you really think he's changed subjects? What are we being on alert from? That spiritual struggle from before. We are being alert like we were told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Why? There's a devil, there's an enemy, there's an adversary is out there. He's trying to destroy us. And so we add three things to our list here, and that is we add prayer to our daily battle against Satan. Again, remember, victory is in God's might. It makes sense that we would call on Him constantly. Call on Him for assistance and for help. And he says, then be alert, and then we'll add to this, pray. And I've added for the warriors, given the context. That's not exactly what he says. Verse 19 says, pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. What's he doing there? Paul is out there, and he is fighting Satan. He is fighting Satan's doctrines. He is fighting Satan's followers. And he's asking, pray for me. Pray for me as I do this. He's saying, pray so for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If we desire to fight Satan, it's not just about us fighting Satan, it's about us helping each other fight Satan. If the strength comes from God, then pray that God will grant the strength to those who are fighting. Pray for me, brothers. Pray for me. Because it is easy for me to compromise the truth. It is easy for me to be cowardly. Pray for our elders. They do incredible work, important work, crucial work. They are fighting against Satan, who is attacking this congregation constantly. Pray for them. Pray for each other. As we go out and we're in our jobs and we have opportunities either to stand firm and confess our faith or cowardly hide. Pray for each other that we will have the strength and the boldness that we should have, that we need to have. And that prayer, that desire, that action is a fight against our enemy. It is good that we have this spiritual weaponry. It is good that we have these promises of victory. So we wrap this series up having considered our great enemy. And remember our greater God, our greater King, our greater Master. God has provided us the victory. God has provided us the armor. Will we wear it? Will we use it? Jesus has described that life is about two choices. You're either for Him or you are against Him. You're either for Satan or you're against Him. Satan is a murderer. He's a liar. He's deceitful. He is darkness. He is wicked. Do you want to join him? Do you want to ignore him? Or shall we together take up this armor call upon the strength of God and not just fight him, but defeat him. Whose side will you be on today? Whose side will you be on this week? I call you to be a warrior for God and to fight in this spiritual struggle. I call you to prepare yourself every day and let us fight him at every front, in every direction that he comes. Let us fight him and let us win. And may God always be praised and may he always be glorified. I thank you for your time and for your attention. If you are not a Christian, now's the time to join God's side. Now's the time to become one of his children. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then won't you come forward, confess that faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Now's the time to do it. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, thanks God, thanks be to God that he wants you back, and he does. Won't you come back? Do not wait. Do not delay. Take action now as we stand and as we sing. Amen.